Psalm 83, we see here Brother Asaph writing, a psalmist there in Israel, and he's pleading the Lord not to keep silence, but to hear about this threat and deliver the nation from this threat. In this psalm, we see in verse 4, they have said, here's their threat, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And that continues to be the case today, over and over since even 48, Israel has been willing to deal with the Palestinians in a two-state deal. And they've made that offer and made that offer. And without fail, 4, 5, 6 times it's been rejected. Why? Because the only way that they'll be satisfied is for Israel to no longer exist as a Jewish state and a Jewish nation. And so that is the threat against them. We see here in this day, the brother writes in verse 6, here are the list in that day, the tabernacles of Edom, that is the descendancy of Esau, the Ishmaelites, Abram's son by Hagar, the Egyptian, Moab, one of Lot's children by his daughters, the Hagarines, they seem to be related to Hagar and her descendancy after she left Abram, Gebal and Ammon, another one of Lot's sons by his daughters when he was delivered out of Sodom, Amalek, also a descendant of Esau, and the Philistines, a great and mighty nation there in Canaan, as we've seen. The inhabitants of Tyre. And interesting, Tyre stands out here, not listed as a nation, but a city. Tyre, Tyrus, there on the Mediterranean, centrally located, generally speaking, north to south, all many times including with Sidon, of the kingdom of the Zidonians in times that we see in the scriptures, owned by the Assyrians at times and run by them, also conquered eventually by Nebuchadnezzar, reconquered in the 4th century B.C. by Alexander the Great, a wealthy city. And so we come to this consideration in this about the cities of the world, notable cities of the world mentioned in Scripture. Tyre is one of those. And we're going to see in our study in time here what the Lord Jesus Christ says about Tyre. Tyre, what does it represent? Well, indeed, Tyre represents the wealth and the way, the grandeur of men and what they pursue in the world. It will not stand against God. The greatest defense, the greatest of shipping, the crossroads of the world and merchandise and money exchange and trading amongst mankind. Great works of the craftsmen and of all different kinds and all different facets. That pomp, as we saw, I've seen in Ezekiel, it will not stand against God because it's been devoid of God. And men seeking the wealth of this world and seeking to gain all they can gain. And a mantra of the world is that whoever dies with the most toys wins. No, they do not. They do not. And those that have wealth, Tyre was known for being able to buy any mercenary, any military that they needed and that they needed for the defense of their wealth and their shipping and great ability upon the Mediterranean Sea and maybe even beyond. Tyre mentioned there in the scripture along with a city that you remember, Babylon. Babylon also a city of the mentioned in the scripture. Tyre representing, it seems to me, the wealth of the world and the way of men. Babylon representing all things spiritual against the Lord. You remember the founder of Babylon or the great king of Babylon when Babylon became a world power was this Nebuchadnezzar, a man that we believe from the scriptures was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the Lord, visited by the Lord. He was that head of gold in that vision that the Lord gave him as he dealt with him. He was that great tree that had those outspreading and overspreading limbs. And he was brought down He was caused to see the glory of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar had no one that he was accountable to upon the earth. But he found out that there is indeed a God in heaven, and he's accountable to him. And the Lord worked with Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon, his great city, representative of all things spiritually wicked and against the Lord, against the way of the Lord. Satan's stronghold, if you will. And all the false religions, all the religions, the denominations, the wickedness of the world coming from and connected to, in many cases, with Babylon and her wicked way. And we see a city also by the name of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. It goes down in infamy, and even in our own language, Sodom is used to describe wickedness between men and men and women and women. And God poured out fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed that city. Mentioned from the Old Testament to the New. Babylon, mentioned from the Old Testament to the New. Mentioned at the end. And then this of Tyre, mentioned in the days of nation of Israel becoming a nation and being birthed as a nation. Mentioned even in the ministry and by our Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry. These cities, notable cities of the world, mentioned in the scripture, representing these different facets and aspects. You don't sin against God and get away with it. And the only way a sinner can have any help or any hope, any forgiveness of their sins, is by having the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. The atonement, not of men, the atonement of the God-man, specifically applied for you, the individual. It's what the scripture bears out. Salvation is not something that is invoked upon men, women, boys, and girls, but salvation is something that is given by God. A visitation of the Lord and conviction of sin that, yes, I am the sinner that needs saving. And God shows men, women, boys, and girls that. And then God shows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God that became a man and lived a perfect life without sin, without blemish, and willingly gave himself on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, hung there on that cross, between heaven and earth, 3 hours in the daylight, 3 hours in the darkness, as his own father turned his back on him. And there he paid for the sins of his people. He paid for my sins, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a pastor, but because in 1987, the Lord brought me to see that I was a sinner that needs saving. And he did that for me. He was buried. And he rose again. You know, there's many in the world that want to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave, or they want to keep the Lord Jesus Christ an infant. Our Lord is at the right hand of the Father, having fulfilled all things that the Father gave him to do for his people, for sinners that will repent and believe in him. City states in the scripture. We see here also in verse number 8, Asher. Asher is also is joined with them, that of Assyria. And so even today, Israel has problems with Syria. They have hope in the children of Lot, a re-mention of Moab and Ammon. And then we see in verse number 12 of Psalm 83, here's their desire. Who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. We see here that Brother Asaph makes it clear that these enemies, they know they're fighting against God. And they want to take God's place, God's city, God's nation, and take it to themselves. Cut off Israel and let's take their stuff. You know why Israel is prosperous? Anybody that's visited there understands that the reason that that land is made prosperous. It's by the blessing of the Lord upon the Israelis. They take the ground in its sorry, terrible shape, and by the blessing of God and the promises to them that go all the way back to Abraham, they take a desert and cause it to bloom. And they develop technology, and they get technology, and they buy, and they pursue. And I tell you what, they make it. It's like in places where they cultivate and where they grow. I mean, these are just facts that are known across the world. They make that place to feed the Middle East and even Europe. And when they take a land, that they've occupied even and struggles that they've had since they became a nation again. And they give it over unto those that are native to the land and such as that. It's just the facts. It becomes a dump. It becomes a dump, and there's no prosperity, and there's nothing that comes from it. Why is that? Why is that? A question we do well to investigate and to ask ourselves. We see here Brother Asaph ends up this chapter with pleading God Almighty. He says in verse 17, "Let them be confounded and troubled, Lord, these enemies forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish." Why? "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. That you might be glorified and that you might be praised and worshiped." In the book of Ezekiel, we've taken a look here at Ezekiel's mention of Tyre, and it's most interesting. There's a short section here in chapter 29 where the Lord deals with Zion, and we're not going to take a look at that. But yes, the Lord has chastised his nation and brought them, scattered them across the earth because of their disobedience of him. He's done worse to them, he said, and he promised them if they went away from him bringing them into that land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, that he would do worse to them than to the inhabitants that were to be driven out. And he has done so. And so we've seen here about Tyre in chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28. To the city, to the lamentation of the Lord, all things that men consider about Tyrus and its greatness and its prosperity. And then we see here in chapter 28, we've looked at it, that the Lord is not only speaking to Ithabal, the king of Tyrus in that time of Nebuchadnezzar's siege, but he's also speaking to the prince and the power of the air. He's speaking unto Satan himself. We took a look here over in Isaiah 14, a related passage that speaks about the greatness and the beauty and the wonder that the Lord created Lucifer in, and because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit on the sides of the north. He wanted to be like the Most High. He, by transgression, fell and became the prince and the power of this air, of this earth. He has been judged, we've looked at and considered. And, or we should. I think I preached that somewhere else. But he has been judged. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he judged Satan. Satan's judgment is done. That's the reason when you see in Revelation 20, when he's loosed after that 1,000 years and deceives the nations, once again, that have seen the 1,000-year prosperity and blessing of the Lord of this old corrupt earth, he challenges them and sells them the bill of goods. Well, this time we can destroy Israel. We can destroy the Lord's nation. And the Lord takes them and devours them by flame of fire. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire. No judgment for him, only judgment for men, the damned. They're mentioned in Revelation 20. So we see this about even the prince and the power of the air. Well, Tyrus, what's it represent? Again, it represents the way of the world. It represents the most beautiful that the world can produce and the wealth of the world. And it will be destroyed by the Lord because of its willfulness and waywardness and lack of honoring and glorifying the Lord. We come to chapter 29, and we've seen and touched upon this about what the Lord has said about the destruction of Tyrus and by this King Nebuchadnezzar. And these are historical facts. He went and sieged Tyre for 13 years. And the great defenses there of the fortress at hand on that little isle that was out from the water, it caused them to be able to withstand, and the shipping for time that they had, it caused them to be able to stand. And listen to what the Lord says here in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse number 17. "And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year." We have this timeline in the book of Ezekiel, starting after the children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 5 years. And Nebuchadnezzar had come to power as king of Babylonia. And Ezekiel, as he goes through these different word, this word that he receives from the Lord, he gives many times a note here about the time of the captivity and the time that they've been in captivity. Do you realize here that this little portion that we're going to read is some 15, 16 years later than what we read in chapters 26, 27, and 28. He gets it in the 27th year of the captivity there. And so we got to be, as we saw in recent time, we got to watch and take note that the scripture may not be in chronological order, but he brought this relative to Tyrus up from nearing the end of his prophecy. In the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. There's dispute about the meaning of that, and we have a hint possibly in the very passage about what it applied to. But that siege historically is known to be so terrible and last so long that there's one of two things that are at hand here. Nebuchadnezzar would use all the technology of the day that they would know and that his engineers could develop and work to lay siege to Tyrus to get into that fortress that was there just off of the shore. They would use everything that they could, and Tyre would look to withstand. What's happening is over the course of that 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar's army is indeed being used up. Can you imagine being at one place for 13 years, fighting the same fight? I mean, we're talking about one city. But then the people inside the city, children born in that first year of that siege that may have been there in the city, did not see the end of that siege until they were 13 years old. I think Megan is 14, one year shy of her age. And all they would have seen is warfare by the Babylonians outside of the city. The resources have been used up. And Nebuchadnezzar's army has become weary in doing this. Every head bald at the siege, every head bald at the running out of resources in the city. Every shoulder peeled. We can see those of that day working and using instruments of wood, namely, and attempt at battering rams and trying to fight off of ships and ladders up the wall and scaling, whatever it is that they tried to do. The inhabitants of the city and the army itself, they were used up. The Lord says, every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages, nor his army. There was no spoil for Nebuchadnezzar there. It was all used up. And the army had no spoil. It was all used up for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Who is it that Nebuchadnezzar served? He served God, didn't he? Oh, he didn't know it. He thought there he went there of his own volition, didn't he? But it was the Lord that sent him there to mete out this judgment upon this city who had raised itself against his nation. Remember what the Lord said earlier in these chapters? The king of Tyrus and the inhabitants of Tyrus itself had said, aha, Jerusalem has been ruined. Jerusalem has been destroyed. And they lifted up their voice against the Lord's nation and people. So Nebuchadnezzar had no payday. Verse 19, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. You know what? He did. It's historical fact. He did. He took Egypt and took a booty and a plunder and the people with it indeed, and made a part of his kingdom. I have given him the land of Egypt, verse 20, for his labor wherewith he served against it, serving the Lord, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. Interesting words, isn't it? Interesting words. Interesting words right here at the end of the chapter. The focus is not on Tyrus now. It's not on Nebuchadnezzar. It's not on Babylonia. But the focus in this verse 21 has come to that of Israel. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, Babylonia was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, wasn't it? Cyrus and Darius, they were kings of the Medes and the Persians. They conquered Babylon and Babylonia in the days of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so, is it talking about that? Is it talking about a time during the capture and the captivity of Israel by Judah, by the Babylonians, that the Lord would cause it to bud forth? Well, you know what? You remember in the book of Daniel what Daniel discovered by the writings of Brother Jeremiah? This thing's only going to last for 70 years. And there was blessing there. There was blessing. There was blessing, as we even saw in our vacation Bible school in the scriptures. There was blessing upon Daniel, wasn't there? There was blessing upon the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was blessing. There was blessing in that Jeconiah was able to even have his family. So there could be a continuing of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ there, even in captivity. I think the lineage of Joseph. Or is this talking about the ultimate end? The ultimate delivery of the nation of Israel that the Lord will accomplish at the end of this, towards the end of the age of this world, the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. And I will give them the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. Or is it that release from the captivity, not in the times of the Babylonians, but in the times of the Medes and the Persians? Well, the Lord will bring his nation. And once again, with the enemies of the Lord, who do we see as the victor? The enemies of the Lord don't ever win, but the Lord always wins, and he will indeed bring his nation. We see again that Ezra's time is right there in the midst of the early part to the middle part of the 6th century B.C. We want to take some time here in our remaining time to go on and see about the mention of Tyrus on down through the scripture. Next, we come to Ezra. And Ezra, the position of Ezra has always troubled me, I should say. I don't think about Ezra being where Ezra should be, where Ezra is in the scripture, because Ezra is telling about what? Ezra, Nehemiah. Do you remember about what was, that there was relief that was given to the nation where those in captivity could go back and rebuild? And I always get Ezra and Nehemiah mixed up, but Ezra's first, Nehemiah's second. And Brother Ezra was sent to rebuild the temple, wasn't he? He was sent to rebuild the temple first. And so in the latter part of the 6th century B.C. on down into the 5th century B.C. is the time of Brother Ezra. And so he's sent by the king, Cyrus, the king of Persia. And historically, we understand that Cyrus was a man that stood out amongst kings ever. Interesting to study about him. And we see here in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, and we'll read here from verse number 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon and to the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, that's in the fall, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer offerings, and unto the Lord, burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil, unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So here, even after Nebuchadnezzar's siege, we see the mention of Tyrus here, even in the rebuilding of the temple. And Tyrus is still there. And Tyrus is still known. If you want to get some good wood, you go to Tyrus and you go to Lebanon. The wealth that must have been there and the resources at hand in those days, in those centuries, must have been enormous. And even in this rebuilding, even in Zerubbabel's temple, as we refer to it, or Ezra's temple, Tyrus is still at hand and working. Tyrus is still known. Those smiths are still there and those workmen are still there. And it's interesting. There was that man Hiram that was used in the building of the first temple. And then skilled men, even of Zidon and Tyre, are called once again to help out with that work. And Cyrus is king in that day. He inherited the kingdom by virtue of conquering it. And then we see in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, timeline-wise, would be the one next that we understand would write and see a reference here in the book of Zechariah, a prophetic book. Let me see if I can get over there and join you. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, right? Zechariah chapter 9. The time of Zechariah, a little bit later, or nearer to us later, more recent, the latter part of the 6th century into the 5th century. And so we see here in chapter 9, Zechariah chapter 9, what the Lord says here regarding Tyrus. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise. Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Tyre, after the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, those that remain and those that live and those that come to be prominent there and the leadership there, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and his reign, then the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus, Darius having control of such, and going on in time, they'll remember what Nebuchadnezzar did, and they'll make sure in time that no one will ever be able to do that again. She's still of notoriety. Can you imagine silver as the dust of the earth? Isn't that what it says here? Tyrus heaped up silver as the dust, like dirt. There was that great of wealth there. Gold as the mire of the streets, the Lord says. I mean, when roads get muddy or paths get muddy, we just fuss about the mire and the muck if we have to deal with it, don't we? And the gold was just all over the place. And still was of a city yet of great commerce. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea. Here she's going back to it. Well, whatever was captured of Tyre belonged to Nebuchadnezzar and then to the Medes and the Persians. Whatever wasn't destroyed, whatever, as the kingdom would progress and there would be any ships or whatever that they would come to, you know, of course they would seize them and take them. Any that would have fled to further west, they would have taken. But Tyre is still noted here in this time as being a merchant that has access to the sea. The Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it. One of those cities on down the coast, right? Ashkelon, isn't that down towards the lands of the Philistines? Remember that? And fear, Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful, because she's not there to help anymore. She's not there to trade in remore. And Ekron, again, of the land of the Philistines, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. So the Lord's judgment here is going all down that coast. We've read this earlier when our study of the Philistines, one of the enemies of the Lord. And the Lord is mentioning here, again, we read it, that the Lord's destruction is going to be upon the Philistines. It will not be inhabited. A bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. He's going to destroy them and bring them low indeed. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. Evidently in their worship, there was that they did with it was abominable to the Lord. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. A distinction between those that obey the Lord and look to the Lord and the rebel. Indeed, the Jebusites were despised. Remember how it was David when he took over Jerusalem, and the Jebusites that were at hand that were despised by David. We took a look at that a little while ago, and that it was that they were pagan. It seems that they were just pagan to the hilt. Their statues of their gods they had there defiling the place, and David hated that and defeated the Jebusite and took Jerusalem for his city, the city of God, Zion, for the capital of Israel. I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen it, seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Remember how we found this interesting here? What is mentioned here? What's prophesied here in this book of Zechariah? The judgment upon the enemies of the Lord, the lifting of the Lord's nation and those that believe in him, rest in him, and trust in him. He's going to be a blessing. And what do we have here? Immediately we have prophecy of the Savior coming. Of the Lord, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river even to the ends of the earth. There's a lot packaged up right there in that passage. From Jesus coming as a man and how we see it in the Gospels, where he comes to that time that he doesn't fer glory to the Father anymore. But as the Savior coming that was prophesied, He comes meek and lowly, riding on the foal of that donkey from the east over towards Bethany and Bethpage, and rides in there, the King of all, coming unto his city. But he's not coming as king. He's coming as king, but he's coming as Savior King. Because you know what? Even as glorious and majestic and mighty as the Lord is, he quelled down all his, he throttled down, if you will, his glory, that he might come meek and lowly as a servant, as a Savior, because that's what you and I need first, a Savior. And he did it. But yet he is to be glorified. And what are they crying? Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save. And he comes in there, and a day or two later, he gives himself on the cross of Calvary. Oh, those that were there, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to take and usher him in. They wanted him to come and set up his kingdom and throw out the Romans and straighten out the Jewish leadership and their hypocrisy and all that. And they wanted righteousness in that way to come. But you know what? We needed a Savior first. And he did. His mercy and his grace and his love pushed back and held down the glory that he might come and be Savior first. Savior for sinners like you and me. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, was buried 3 days and three nights, and then took his life back again. Those that he saves, he not only forgives sins, but he grants unto us everlasting life. A no-so hope that we have here in this life and the life to come with him. What's it say? What's it say? He came as Savior, and then you know what? He's coming back as King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Babylon won't stand against him. Tyrus won't stand against him. Sodom won't stand against him. The sin that Egypt represents will not stand against him, but he will rule and reign in righteousness. Where do you stand? You have him as your Savior? I tell you what, don't be the enemy of the Lord. Don't be the enemy of God. The enemy of God. Those that do not receive him will utterly, utterly perish. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at the days of Nehemiah and the mention of Tyrus there. It continues on. And then from there we'll see a couple of things about Tyrus and what's mentioned in the Psalms and ultimately what our Lord says about Tyrus in the Gospels. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. The world makes Jesus Christ out and God Almighty to be a fuddy-duddy, a good time spoiler, a wrecker of the pleasures and the things that we can have on this earth. Our Lord knows what kills us, and that's sin against him. And he knows what we need. We need him. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't need religion. I challenge you to think about religion. Religion helps a man think, a man or a woman think, that they've got this God thing covered. Some rites observed, some things obeyed that they think is right. And just like we kind of get maybe a membership at the golf club checked off or membership at the health club checked off, as human beings, we kind of look at, we got to get the religion thing checked off too. But when it comes time for you to die, when it comes time for your last heartbeat and your last breath, religion will leave you cold. Because religion has nothing it can do for you. Religious practice and religious order and religious works and pursuits will not do anything for the person that's dying. But I tell you what, who will? The Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into death and abolished death, the scripture tells us, and took his life back again. I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take that person that he saved and he'll carry them right through death and on to the other side to be with him. We preach a person and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture declares. Not religion, not a denomination, not religious practice, but our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have him?